Just like to thank Dr. Douglas and Mr. Graham for their very kind, warm words of welcome to Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. It's just a joy and a pleasure to come and to share fellowship with you in the gospel and to meet around his word. Mr. Douglas made reference to our times in Porta Voghe. Of course, he had all the hard work done before I arrived. But I was thinking as I was preparing this message, looking up this word, the Book of Ruth. And when I was there in Porta Voghe, people still talked about the series of meetings that Mr. Douglas conducted on the Book of Ruth. And in fact, one of the founding members named their youngest girl after the Book of Ruth. She was born at that time, and so they called her Ruth. So there's fond memories of Mr. Douglas there in Porta Voghe. And we're delighted to be here today. I'm really glad he is here, you know, in one sense. Another sense, I'm not. I'll have to watch myself. But anyway, if I make mistakes in the Hebrew or anything else, I have a good man here to correct me. But anyway, we're here with the Word of God, and we're looking to him to bless us, and we'll just ask his help as we turn to his Word. Father in heaven, we just bless thee for this meeting this morning, for a sense of thy presence, and for the evident joy that's in the hearts of God's people. And Lord, we thank thee it's all because of Calvary. Calvary covers all. And we bless thee, Lord, today for the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, when there was no eye to pity, when there was no arm to save, Lord, thine eye did pity, and your right arm wrought salvation for us, and we rejoice in that today. But Lord, it's not an easy road that we're travelling to heaven. For really earnest and sincere in our devotion to thee and seeking to follow the Lord, sometimes, Lord, it's not an easy road, and people get discouraged because of the way. And sometimes, Lord, they get down and disheartened, and sometimes, Lord, get into bypath meadow or vanity fair. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll encourage our hearts today. And sometimes, Lord, these things are not easy to preach upon, but Lord, they're there for our instruction, for our learning, for our guiding. And we pray that you'll bless thy word and bless each one that is bowed in thy presence. And if there's one today that's not saved, oh, that they might come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Book of Ruth doesn't start off too well. In fact, it starts off really tragically of a man, Elimelech, and he takes his wife and two sons down into Moab. It's a dark period in the history of this book and in the history of the life of Elimelech. And we can learn a lot from Elimelech, and really I've entitled my message Elimelech the Backslider. And we can all get there. Not one of us can put our hand in heart and say, well, I've never backslidden or I wouldn't backslide. We can all get there. When these things are written aforetime for our learning, for our instruction. And Elimelech, because there's famine in the land, in Israel, in Bethlehem, Judah, decides to up stakes and to move into Moab. And despite all his profession of faith, what Elimelech really did from there on in, he took over the reins of his own life. When you and I come to Christ, we're under a new master, and we surrender our life unto him to control that life and to lead that life and to guide us on our way up to Zion. But sometimes, in certain situations, we're tempted and we're prone to take the control of our lives in our own hands. And because of famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech decided that Moab was the place to be at that time. And of course, in moving to Moab, he took his family into a situation where there were sorrow and sadness and tears. What tragedies unfolded in the land of Moab? Tears flow in rivers. All is distress and darkness because of a wrong move by the head of the home, Elimelech. It has been said that there are two calls from God to a person. And the first call is the question of heaven or hell. Where do we want to spend eternity? There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And we can spend eternity with Christ, which is far better, in that land of bliss, where there's no more sadness, nor sorrow, nor tears, nor pain, nor sickness, where the undertakers are redundant, and all is joy and lightness. And we get there through faith in the finished work of Christ and through the merits of his precious shed blood. Or we can spend eternity in the darkness of hell for all eternity. That's the question that faces each one of us today in the meeting. What destination are you headed for? Are you going to Zion, to the beautiful city of God, with your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ? Are you still in your sins on the broad road? There's a decision to be made. And you know, I believe in every meeting, that decision is made. And you might not speak it audibly with your lips, but in your heart and in your action, in going out rejecting Christ, you've made a decision. And then when people do come to Christ and trust in the Lord as their Savior, the second question arises, which world are you going to live for? Going to live for this world? Or are we going to live for the world to come? Are we going to live for self? Are we going to live for Christ? And that's the challenge to our hearts today. And I feel in Elimelech's life, he decided to live for self, or he never ever would have left Bethlehem, Judah, as we shall see. It is tragically possible for a person to have a saved soul and a lost life. We think of Lot. Lot was a saved man. Maybe we wouldn't really think that on the surface, but Peter tells us that he was a righteous man and therefore he must have been saved. But his life didn't show that. And especially when he chose the well-watered plains that looked towards Sodom. And not only being there, and no doubt he had no intention of going into Sodom or getting involved there, but he set his face there and he took his family there, and the next thing he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's welcomed into the city. He's in the place of authority at the gate. And Mrs. Lot, she just loved that. She just loved all that was going on in Sodom. And when she was hasted out of the city of destruction, she did what she was told not to do. She looked back, because her heart was in Sodom. Tell me, where's your heart this morning? Is it with the Lord and the things of the Lord? Are we living for this world? Are we living with heaven in view? Terrible thing, you know, to be a Christian, and then at the end of life, to realize that all our works were hay, wood, and stubble, all burned up, and ourselves saved, though as by fire. And I think sometimes, you know, getting into heaven by the side door because we're ashamed. Surely we want to build on silver, gold, and precious jewels. Genuine child of God will live for the Lord and the things of God. It's not easy. The Lord never promised us an easy way. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But here's the good news. But I have overcome the world. He said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." What a task that was. Who could fulfill that task? But then he said, "Lo, I am with you always." That makes the difference, isn't it? You can never do it in your own strength. You can do it with the Lord. But anyway, Elimelech decides in the famine he's moving into Moab. And we'll see from the life of Elimelech the high price that he paid for his backsliding, not only in his own life, but in the life of his family. Thank God there's a good ending for Naomi and for Ruth. But we want to concentrate this morning on Elimelech. Well, notice first of all that he was a favored man, but also a fallen man. In verse 2, we read that the name of the man was Elimelech. Now, names in the scriptures are very significant. When parents give names to their children, it was because, for some reason, it just wasn't because it sounded nice or was the popular name at the time. And Elimelech means, "My God is King." And there's three important things that we can read in that name. First of all, there's a confession there. My God is. Or God is my God. Elimelech was no atheist. He was no agnostic. He was positive about the existence of God. God is. My God is. That's a great thing to know, that God is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's significant that the Holy Spirit begins with the grand assumption that God is in the beginning God. And he doesn't seek to prove that. He just makes that assertion, that statement, that in the beginning is God is. Of course, we look around us in nature and there's the proof for God. But then there's some blind and they can't see it. And if somebody says there's none so blind as those don't want to see. Elimelech's confession, God is. Men and women, no matter what the skeptics say, no matter about Darwinism or anything else, the humanists, God is. And thank God for the many in the meeting this morning that know that and have proved that God is. And then there's not only a confession here, there's a connection. Elimelech's name does not just mean God is, but notice, he is my God. He's my God. He just doesn't know about God and convinced of that, but this God is my God. He's Elimelech's personal God. He has a personal relationship with God. And that's what matters, men and women. And sometimes, you know, you talk to people and try to talk to them about their soul, about eternal things, and they say, "But I believe in God." Well, so do the devils. But they were never saved. He was never saved. And you hear people talking about their faith. Oh, he had great faith, you know. But it all depends who your faith is in. It's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. Faith is like the hyssop that applied the blood to the doorposts and lintels of the homes of Israelites in Egypt. And faith lays hold upon Christ, our Savior. Tell me, is he your personal God? Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? For that's the greatest knowledge that you can have. Has he become your God? And then there's coronation here. My God is King. This is also part of the revelation of God in the name Elimelech. Indeed, how could God be anything else? My God is King. And sometimes we sit around the Lord's table and we sing that hymn, and we'll sing it, God willing, at the close of the hymn. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Elimelech knew God. He was his personal God. And he had surrendered to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell me, is her life surrendered to him today? You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. Why do we not see much accomplished in our lives? Because we're double-minded. We're trying to live for Christ and to live for the world. The Lord, you know, doesn't accept anything less than surrender unto him. Luke 6 and 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Are we doing the things that God tells us to do? Are we obedient to his word? Are we obedient to his will? Can you say this morning, I'm in the very center of God's will? I know I am where I am because it's God's will. And I'm sure Dr. Douglas can look back to a time, as we all can, and we never ever thought we'd be in the pulpit. We never ever thought we'd stand before congregations. But we know today we're in the place where God would have us to be. We're in the center of his will. There were some people that the Lord says called him Lord, Lord. Matthew 25, verses 11 to 12, the parable of the virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. The wise had oil in the lamps, and when the bridegroom came and they went in to the supper with him, the five foolish hadn't oil. They went to look for it, and they came, the door was shut, and they hammered on the door, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Lord, we've done many things. We spoke thy name. And the Lord says, depart from me, never knew you. What an awful tragedy to go through life thinking, hoping that at the last heaven's door is going to be opened to us, only to hear those awful words, depart from me, never knew you. Can't remember a time when I saw you humbling your heart and repenting of your sins and calling upon me for salvation and the books will be opened. No, your name's not there. The Lamb's Book of Life, it's not there. Depart from me. Friend, you make sure you're trusting in Christ. That when death does come, and it will come, if the Lord tarry, and have that absolute assurance, that, like with Paul, they'll be absent in the body, present with the Lord. Elimelech, my God is king. And then we notice the false move. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And you get into verse 2, and we find there the repetition of the word and. Indicates a deliberate, significant, step-by-step happening. He decided deliberate in his heart that he was leaving Bethlehem, Judah, for Moab. It was a conscious decision. It wasn't something that was forced on him. It wasn't something he had to do, but he did it consciously. Now, the name, and here I have to watch myself. Bethlehem, Judah, means the house of bread, and Judah means praise. He left the house of bread and the place of praise to go down into Moab, which is a great type of the world. Symbolically, Bethlehem, Judah is the place where God was meeting the needs of his people. Indeed, to Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in Judea. He was God's gift. He said, I am the bread of life. He came that you and I might feed upon him by faith. We might trust in him and be satisfied in him. And Elimelech left all this. He left the place where God had put his name, and the place where God met the needs of his people, and the place where God's people met and praised him. Oh, sure, it's the picture of the child of God that is saved and walking in fellowship with the Lord. And he comes Sunday after Sunday. He comes to midweek prayer meeting. And he's continually praising the Lord for all that the Lord has done for him. And there's never anything ever comes across your pathway or mine that we can't keep praising the Lord. Remember, brethren and sisters, anything that happens to you in life, you and I in life, it's going to work out together for good. It's by God's providence. And anyway, this life is going to pass. And it's only the things that are done for Christ that last. And you know, it shows the folly of people, as it were, pushing the world in front of them. Now, sometimes people say riches, money's the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's the love of it. Like everything else, money can be used for a good purpose. And we just have to look around us in this beautiful building and we see people put their money into a good purpose. And they're looking for property and they're looking for this and they're looking for that. And you know, at the end of the day, it's all going to be rolled up. It's all going to be destroyed. And when the time does come, and when you and I pass from this scene of time, and they're carrying our body to the grave. You know, it's just 6 by 2, something like that. And we'll not take anything with us. We'll leave it all behind. We come into this world with nothing, and it certainly will take nothing out. The only thing I would say, there's many here this morning that come into this world as sinners, and thank God they're going to go out the world saints. That'll be the difference, and that's what will count. Elimelech, of course, had a good reason for leaving Bethlehem, Judah. At least, it seemed a good reason to him. There was a famine in the land. And Elimelech's solution to the problem was typically left. Got out. Now, you and I in our Christian life will be in many a tight spot. And many a time things will be hard and difficult. And you know, if we are going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be tested. And to bail out is not the solution. Could not the Lord have supplied his need even in the midst of a famine? The psalmist could say, once I was young and now I'm old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And you never will. It was a big mistake. It was the biggest mistake he made in his life. He should have said, there has to be a reason for the dryness and barrenness, and I want to be part of the solution. And sometimes, you know, it's like that in our lives. Something difficult comes along, and people are put off, some tragedy or other, and begin to question. Shouldn't do that. There was a reason for the famine. The word now introduces the book of Ruth, and that connects us to the last verse of Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Sure, there was a king. The Lord was king. But Israel wanted to be upsides all the other nations, and they wanted a man to rule over them. They had a man. They had God. But they were dissatisfied. They wanted a man like the other nations, and God gave them a man. And it was a wrong move. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is king of our lives. Let's sit under his authority, his guidance. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And you know, we're living in those days. And there used to be a time when people, the preachers would have preached the word, and people have took notice of the word, and on many occasions applied the word to their heart, and their lives were changed. Not so today in many instances. I think this is the way I see it. And what they're doing is they're neglecting and rejecting what God says in his word. And Elimelech set aside God's word, and he made his way into Moab. need to seek God's face. Something comes in our lives. Something comes in our families. Something happens in the church. And people up sticks, go somewhere else, instead of staying and praying and seeing God's hand being made bare, and the healing and the restoration. And you know, sometimes when people take the notion to leave a church, and how the Lord always gets the blame, the Lord gave me a wee verse. The Lord said this to me, and I've heard it so many times, and I have seen people saying that and heard them saying that. And you know, you just give it a little time and they're flitting around like butterflies, and they're like people with touring caravans, and I'm one of them. And you park it here in this site 1 week, and you'll go somewhere else the next week, and so on, and they never settle. And then some of them, the next thing you find, they're in apostasy. They're sitting under a minister that's not preaching the gospel. And they're taking their children into that. And they never think of what they're doing. There's no perfect church. And if somebody said, if there was such a thing as a perfect church and you and I joined it, it'd become imperfect. And Elimelech made a bad move. He ought to have stayed and saw it through. My God is king. Not anymore. Elimelech was king. Self. It's not the great enemy to our Christian life. Big I. It's what I want. And then there was a forbidden marriage. In verse 4, and they took the wives, these are the two sons of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. They only meant to sojourn, verse 1, in Moab. Oh, Elimelech had no intention of being there a long time, just till the famine's over, just till we get through this sticky patch. I mean, whatever's happening there, we'll go down to Moab. There's plenty there, and we'll sojourn there, and then we'll come back when the famine's over. But you'll notice, at the end of verse 2, it says, and they continued there. It's easy to backslide. It's more difficult to get back. And the tragedy with Elimelech was, he never did get back to Bethlehem, Judah, because he died there, and his two sons. His two sons grew up in Moab. Now, I don't think the Bible tells us what age they were when they were taken down into Moab. But I am of the opinion those two lads grew up in Moab during their most impressionable years, when they were forming their most important friendships and relationships, and they were thrown into a sinful situation, into the land of Moab, the enemies of the people of God. And isn't it a tragedy when a father or somebody else, they backslide, and their families are growing up? And I've often thought about this. And they backslide, and their families are in those formative years when they need that instruction of a godly father, when they need that nurturing of a godly mother, and they're taken out of that situation, and they're placed in a situation where they don't even go to church. They're never in under the sound of the word, and all the time the family is growing up and forming their own relationships. Young people, I plead to you, you keep close to the Lord. You obey your parents in the Lord. Many of them have been there and have done that and seen the folly. And Elimelech took his children into that awful situation. They grew into adulthood outside the protective boundary where God draws his circle around his people. The fellowship of God's people, feeding upon the word of God, keeping communion with God, that's gone. And one day young Marlon brought a girlfriend home. I've no doubt she was a lovely girl, maybe nice manners, nice person to converse with, but she was a Moabitess. She was a heathen that knew nothing about the true God, a stranger to God and his word. And their friendship deepened, and they got married. And so now one of Elimelech's children was thoroughly married to the world. Soon the other son, Kilian, did the same. Now both of Elimelech's sons were unequally yoked with unbelievers and committed to a Moab way of life. How often it is that way. And I remember hearing someone say one time, I've used it many occasions, you know, you backslide, or you listen to the world, and it's very difficult for you to bring them up to the level that you're at, the spirituality. It's like me standing on the table and trying to take somebody by the hand that's standing on the floor and lift them up and set them on the table. It's a very difficult thing to do. And usually there's a compromise somewhere. And when there's an unequal yoke, there's going to be a compromise. And it's not going to be good for the person that is saved. It's downhill. And my heart goes out to people, not standing here this morning condemning anybody. For none of us know what way our families will turn out. I'm not blaming all parents for their children going astray. God forbid. We don't know. But I tell you, we have a responsibility to teach them the way they should go, to instruct them in the things of God. No doubt Elimelech talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. It's like the Pharisees. Do as I say, but don't do as I do. An example that Elimelech set undid all that he ever told them in early days. Why shouldn't the sons settle in Moab? After all, their father had. And if they found marital compromise with the world acceptable, it was because their father had found material compromise with the world unacceptable. You could hardly expect the youngsters to do something that you're not doing and to be led contrary to what you're doing. It's hard enough when you are saved and you're seeking to walk with the Lord to instruct the children and to guide them in the way they should go and to pray for them. Parents, you pray as never before, and pray for the youth of our land and pray for the youth of our congregation. There's so much out there that will drag them down. I know when I was growing up, the only drug that I ever heard tell of was an Aspro to cure a headache or something like that. That was the only drugs. There was nothing like that. I was brought up in a generation when a woman wouldn't have been found in a public house. It would have been a shame. And how different. How different it is today. It's not easy. And Elimelech must have known that God's word was crystal clear on this matter. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. The same goes for Moab, Elimelech. Moab is a heathen country. They're the enemies of God. What are you doing going down into there? And Elimelech, Think of your family. Think of your sons. If God would spare and provide children for these young men, what sort of environment are they going to be brought up in? He didn't think about that. He didn't take time to think about that and think it through. And no matter how hard it is, brothers and sisters, and I reiterate again, it's not always easy in the Christian life, but it's always right to trust in the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:3 says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." These marriages were forbidden by the law of God, but Elimelech seems to have written these laws off as so much narrow-mindedness. Oh, we're living in a different generation. It's not what it used to be like. We're living in an enlightened age. Well, I don't know what this late age is enlightened in, but I know this much, it's not enlightened in the things of God, for they hate them. They're not enlightened in the things of God, and God's word is still true today. God's word stands forever sure. And so we can see it in another time. He lost his family in Moab, all but his wife. Lost his life, lost his two sons. Then there's the family morgue. The family were in Moab for 10 years, but the result of Elimelech's backsliding had already taken place. Lost his life, lost his sons. Made shipwreck. So easy to make shipwreck, brothers and sisters, of our life. No doubt, God left Elimelech some time to see if he would come to his senses and return to him. We never read of that. Never read of that. And he died. And you can think of the heartache of Naomi, the husband she loved. And he's now dead. And she's in a heathen country. And she's two sons to bring up. And then tragedy upon tragedy. One dies and the other dies. How dark it was for Naomi. Nobody coming to the door and saying, "Naomi, I'm very sorry for your trouble. Would you mind if I'd come in and read a wee word from the scriptures? We'll open the book together and we'll draw comfort from God's word." There's none of that. No one came in and prayed with the bereaved. No doubt the heathen came with their pagan platitudes. God spoke once, and then he spoke again, and he spoke again. Didn't seem to be anybody listening. Backslider this morning. The road of the backslider is a hard road. And there's nobody so miserable in this life as a backslider that's away from God. You're spoiled for the world forever. Oh, you may go back to the things of the world, they'll never taste the same. Never taste the same. And then quickly a final mistake in verse 5, and the woman was left. What a tragedy for Naomi. Only in God's intervention. And as we go on into the story, and we see how that Ruth desired to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, with Naomi. And we know how the story unfolds and how she met with Boaz and that relationship. And from that came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi was left in Moab. She was left in the company of the ungodly. She was left to fend for herself. in a place where God never intended her to be. And you know, the wonderful thing was that she heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah. She heard that. Surely there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah. God's chastisements, and they were chastised. Israel, Bethlehem, Judah was chastised because they did that which was right in their own eyes. They got away from the Lord. They had to learn the lesson. They had to realize that God meets their every need. But if we stray from the paths of his word, then we suffer the consequences. But God is gracious and merciful. And again, there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah. What a tragedy. What an awful tragedy for Elimelech. What an awful tragedy for someone that backslides. The way of the transgressor is hard. And sometimes, as it was with Elimelech, it can be very hard. And there's no need for it. Is there a way back? Yes, there is. In Joel 2 and verse 12 to 13 and verse 25, and he tells the people he's married to the backslider. And if they return unto him, if they repent of their sin and come back to the Lord, he said, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. There's always another chance. It's not easy. You've made associations that you're ashamed of. You've done things in a backslidden condition that you're ashamed of. But there's mercy with the Lord. And you just put pride in your pocket. And you just come humbly and cry unto God to forgive you. And the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He'll bless you. And he'll lead you on with himself. It's a dark story, isn't it? But you know, the darkness of the valley is as needful as the mountaintop sunshine, isn't it? We need to learn. It's written for our learning, that we might not make the same mistake as Elimelech made. May the Lord help us to go on with him. Oh, sometimes we fall. Let us pick ourselves up and go on again. Keep going on with the Lord until that day when the Lord comes or calls. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.